Today's reading will be from the first letter of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for just your constant blessings towards us and your providence. I pray for Pastor Blake as he speaks today, Lord, and the Holy Spirit, that you would just speak through him, that we would be able to know you more and that we'd be here to seek the face of God today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, so we're jumping into 1 John. We just scooted forward like 1,500 years or something like that. So we're in 1 John, about 40 to 50 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. The gospel has spread throughout the Mediterranean world. So lots of people have come to faith in Jesus. The whole world, we're not at a place where it's like a third of the world says they would be Christians. But at this point, it is moving rapidly throughout the Mediterranean world. And 1 John is written to the church in the Mediterranean world to address some issues that are going on. 40 or 50 years after Christ has died, John is probably addressing the church from where he likely is in Ephesus. And what he's doing in this letter is addressing some divisions that have come up among the church, among those who claim to be Christian. These divisions have been caused by those who maybe don't believe rightly about who Jesus is. Maybe they believe in Jesus, but they don't behave as those who follow Jesus, nor do they show love for other followers of Jesus. John says in 1 John 2:19, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." Now, you might know someone like this in your life. We have all maybe grown up as a Christian, maybe known other people that would say, "I'm a Christian." And you may have been maybe in fellowship with someone while you were in a season of church and you did life with them in some way. Or maybe you were with someone that sang songs of worship with you. And maybe someone who seemed to genuinely believe in the same things that you believe. And yet today, as you look at them, they order their life around the world rather than around Christ. They may consider themselves Christian, but it is not in a sense of being a slave to Christ and a follower of Jesus, but rather as simply a benefactor of Christian morality. In John's day, it would seem that some individuals are looking down on followers of Jesus, boasting in their supposed freedom while discouraging believers. 40 or 50 years after Christ has been born, has died and resurrected, what we see is that there are many in the church who would say they're in the church, right, who never knew him, never touched him, never saw his ministry in person. And so things are getting mixed together in their beliefs, and John is addressing these things. In John's day, it would seem that some individuals are looking down on followers of Jesus, boasting and discouraging the believers who are clinging to the gospel. John doesn't write to persuade those who have gone out from the body of Christ. He's not there to try and make a case for them. His letter in 1 John is to believers, to those who are still in the church. There's a clear those who have gone out from us and those who are in with us. And his message is to those who are in with us, those who still believe in the gospel. He's challenging them, exhorting them, encouraging them to remember what it means to follow Jesus. You know this, it can be easy as you follow the Lord to compare how others are succeeding in life or growing in life in the blessings of this world and see that your faith has maybe constricted your ability to grow. And you start comparing and say, what is it worth that I'm following Christ if it keeps me in this state? Is this even real? Does it actually matter to my life? because it seems that others are doing just fine without it, and maybe feels like they're doing even better than I am. And so there was a true, real feeling among the church at this time that maybe I should just abandon this. Does it really matter? Does it matter to me today? And so John, now 50 years after Christ has died and raised, is encouraging the church throughout all of Asia Minor or Turkey from Ephesus, and this letter is widely circulated, to continue to cling to the gospel, to cling to the basic premises of our faith in Christ. Over the coming weeks, we'll see him exhort and encourage the body to love one another, to not love the world, to have confidence before God, to discern between spirits, to be perfected in love, and to find their life held up in the Son, Jesus Christ. He challenges them to ask anything of the Lord, and the Lord will provide everything they need. It's easy to look around and compare ourselves to what other people have, but God will provide everything we need. And sometimes what we need is not what we think we need, but rather what we want, right? And God wants to give us what we need, and he will give us exactly what we need. And so today, as we start off our time in 1 John, I want to challenge us in two simple things from the first four verses that we just read. The first thing is this: we have seen the joy of eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's what we've seen. In Jesus, we have seen the joy of eternal life. In Christ, that's what you have. And that doesn't start when you die. That starts today. God gives you eternal life. It is made manifest to you. It is here with you today. You have the joy of eternal life in Christ. And the second thing is this: the joy of eternal life is perfected when we share the joy of eternal life. It is perfected when we share it. So let's read through. Verse 1, again, that which was from the beginning. I'm going to break this down a little bit. The whole sentence ends with concerning the word of life. That which was from the beginning, concerning the word of life. He's going to add a few things to that, but the sentence is that which was from the beginning, concerning the word of life. John starts talking to the church by saying, let's remember who Jesus is. Again, the church grew and spread greatly in the years after Jesus' ascension, and as the church grew, the percentage of people in the church who had known and personally seen Jesus naturally dwindled. The growing challenge in that, which John confronts throughout the letter, is in the marketplace of religions in the Mediterranean, things were much like they are today for us. People are picking and choosing what they feel is true. Whether it be Christian or humanist or hedonist or Buddhist or mystic, it is religion a la carte. If it works for you, then it works for you. And just add it together in the melting pot of what you believe. And John is saying, no, we have seen a very clear message about which we believe. And it has boundaries and it has parameters around it. And it has very clear truths that you have to cling to. And nothing else can be added to it and nothing else can be taken from it. And so he challenges them with a very clear gospel throughout 1 John. And so he starts with Jesus. He starts reminding them that the church, reminding the church that Jesus is the word of life. His introduction echoes his gospel account, which they would have already been familiar with. The gospel of John would have already been circulated through their region and through their area. And so they may have already read or heard John, the Gospel of John, read, which says, you know, it might be sound familiar, right? He says here, that which was from the beginning, concerning the word of life. What is the first verse of his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So when he says that which was from the beginning concerning the word of life, he is bringing them back to remember Jesus. Remember the gospel of Jesus. This is what we're talking about. Let's go back to that argument. Jesus. Here, the difference is the beginning that he's speaking of does not talk about Jesus at the creation of the earth. Rather, he is talking about Jesus at the creation of the church, right? In the Gospel of John, he's saying Jesus was there at the foundation of the earth. He was with God in the beginning, and he created all that is created, and all that was created for him and by him. But here he's saying, let's just go back to the start of the church. In the beginning of the church, it was Jesus, the Word of Life, that made a difference. It was his eternal life manifest that made a difference in lives all around the Mediterranean. It is why you actually have heard, readers of 1 John, and now us, it is why you have heard of the name of Jesus, is because of what Jesus started at the beginning of the body of Christ. That which was from the beginning concerning the Word of Life. As John describes this, he wants to leave no room for a metaphorical understanding of who Jesus is. Okay, he doesn't want his readers to think in any way, shape, or form that Jesus is an idea or a spirit, only a spirit. He wants them to know that he was flesh and blood. He wants to know, want them to know that he walked this earth, and that is what we testify. And if we don't testify it, then we're missing the gospel. So he says, three very clear sensory descriptions of the Word of Life. He says, the Word of Life is that which we have heard. We heard it with our ears, he says. I heard these words with my ears. He's reminding them again, remember the gospel I shared with you? These are the words I heard. I heard these from Jesus. I didn't make them up in a philosophy. I heard these words from Jesus himself. I recorded them to share with you. The gospel I shared with you are the words I heard from Jesus. I was there. This is real life testimony that he's speaking of. I testify as John, I heard these words. It wasn't passed down to me. I heard them. We heard them with our ears. Second, he says it in two ways to be sure that we understand that he's talking about actually seeing Jesus. He says, which we have seen with our eyes. 90 out of 91 times that this word seen is paired with our eyes, it is to imply direct personal acquaintance with the object being seen. It's not a metaphorical understanding. And we're not talking about some sort of idea. He's saying to them, we saw him. We saw the Word of Life. With our eyes, we saw the Word of Life walking incarnate in front of us. We saw him. And we looked upon him. I was confused by this because I'm like, why? This one he gets two, right? Why does it say we've seen him and we looked upon him? And it's saying the same thing. But actually, there's two different tenses here. That which we have seen with our eyes and that which we looked upon. The first, which we have seen, is in the perfect tense. The connotation of the perfect tense is that it has happened and it has a continuing effect on us. So it has occurred and I'm feeling its impacts even today. We saw it and it is with us. Okay? We have seen the Word of Life and what we saw is sticking with us even today. It has stayed with us. It hasn't left our memory. It is with us always. We cannot not see it anymore, right? Once you've seen it, you can't not see it. And the second is, in the aorist tense, just to make sure they know that he's literally talking about seeing it, we looked on it with our eyes. That which we saw and that which we looked on, it happened and it sticks with us, and it actually happened because we saw it with our actual eyes. He's going to pains to describe that we saw Jesus walking. He's not some made-up figure. And we've even touched the Word of Life with our hands. We had fellowship with him. We touched him with our hands. We embraced and hugged, right? This is the testimony of the gospel. John says, we heard Jesus. We saw Jesus. We felt Jesus. He isn't some disembodied spirit. He didn't just come as a spiritual entity. He's not just some idea we came up with to compete with other philosophies in the religious marketplace. No, he was a human that walked this earth. He's reminding the church of these things. Verse 2, he says, this word of life, really this eternal life, was made manifest. Verse 2 says, the life was made manifest. John is later going to speak of the joy that they have in this eternal life. And here he says, we felt this life. We felt it. The reality of eternal life came into our experience, right? And you know this, and I know this, if you follow Jesus, when you come to know Jesus as your Savior, the weight and the burden of your sin is lifted by the blood of Jesus. You know that moment when you first testify that I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that weight that you are carrying of performance and trying to perfect yourself in your own effort is gone, and you have the joy of the deposit of Holy Spirit in your life, that you know that if today you die, the next thing you're going to see is the arms of Jesus. Okay, you know that deposit. When you've come to know Jesus in that way, this life is made manifest to you. The weight and burden of your sin is gone, and the joy of eternal life begins to take shape in your heart. You know, nothing now depends on what you do, but depends on what Christ has done for you. The life has been made manifest. John said, this word of life, Jesus, walked in front of us. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him. And then what he offered us became real to us. It was made manifest. We felt it. John says, we have seen it. We've seen the word of life take shape. John says he saw the eternal life change life after life after life. Something changes in you when you begin to follow Jesus, and the change is because you have been changed. And so John is saying to them, listen, we saw Jesus do this. We saw him die and be buried, and we saw him raise. And then we saw life after life after life for the past 50 years. We saw it change people day after day after day. We have seen eternal life become manifest in people's lives as they accept Jesus as their Savior and as their only hope. We have seen life take shape, take manifestation in people's lives. And so they testify to it. And so we say, this is the changing power of Christ Jesus. He can take the burden of your sin, the debt that you owe, and bear it to the cross, and you can be made whole with your Father in heaven. John says the life was made manifest. It actually made a difference in us and in everyone that it touched. And so we testify to it. We testify to this life. This is it. This is the eternal joy we have, is that we can now be in the presence of God forever. And it doesn't just start when we die. It starts today. And so we proclaim to you, he says, we proclaim to you this eternal life, which was with the Father and is now made manifest to us. I found this encouraging and just endearing, really. Jesus, 100 times, refers to God as his Father in the Gospel of John. Over and over and over, he says, my Father, my Father, my Father, my Father, my Father. This is what he was offering in his life, made manifest, was a connection to our Father. He had a direct connection with the Father. He is directly connected to the Father. And what he's offering to us is to bring us into that fellowship as well. And John says, we have seen that happen, testify to it, that this life we proclaim was with the Father and now is made manifest to us. So John starts by reminding the church, this is what we testified. Remember that this is it. You don't have to add anything else to it. This is simply the gospel. God has paid the debt for your sin and is welcomed you into his fellowship with the Father in heaven. There's nothing you have to do to earn that, nothing you can do to obtain it. He has given it to you by the blood of Jesus. Remember, this is the gospel. This is the joy of eternal life. There's nothing to add to it. It is Jesus who came incarnate in flesh, who we saw, who we heard, and who we touched, who has made eternal life manifest to us that we can have union with the Father in heaven. And so that which we have, we give. John goes on to say it over and over again. He says, that which we have seen and that which we have heard, Jesus and the eternal life he gives, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a point he'll hit on throughout the entirety of the letter, that this changing of us from one thing to another brings us in union not just with the Father and his Son, but also with the rest of the body of Christ. One of the things that was challenging by those who were breaking off and creating division in the church is that they were not having fellowship with the church. He said, it cannot be. They can't break off from the church and not engage with the church. It's not possible. Once you have come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you cannot help but have fellowship with his saints, to encourage and strengthen one another in fellowship with the Father and the Son. So he says, that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship, what we're calling you to, is a fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Finally, he says, the reason he's writing this, verse 4, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The eternal joy that God has given you in his Son, Jesus Christ, is not meant to be some sort of self-actualizing, some sort of making you be a better you, a better self in the spirit or in the flesh, whatever. It doesn't end with you, right? What God has deposited in you, the joy he's given you, is a joy that ought to be completed by sharing it with those around you. It can't stay in you. What God puts in you in eternal joy, it's infinite in what he's given you. And so you can't even contain it, right? And so what he has given you that you might give it out to those around you. He says, our joy is completed by us sharing it with you, by us encouraging you with it. It doesn't come to you as an endpoint. It comes to you as a means to share with other people. So John starts out his message by saying, that which we have received, we give out. That which we have heard, we testify. That which we have received, we proclaim. And this is how our joy is made complete, that others may also know this joy that was freely given to us. And so two things I want to challenge us with as we close this passage this morning. First is this. Man, when you have come to know Jesus, you've been given the joy of eternal life. You've been given the joy of eternal life. You've been given fellowship with your Creator in heaven. He has said, as I see you now, I see my Son, Jesus Christ, standing in your place. He has paid your debt, and now you are my child. You're in fellowship with me, and you can have eternal pleasures at my right hand. And so the question to us is, when we have seen the joy of eternal life in Christ Jesus, are we shaping our lives around fellowship with the Father in heaven? His challenge to the church at this time, as he's writing this letter, is to remind them what their life is to be about, what their goals are to be about, what their desires to be shaped around. So the question to us is do we see eternal life as this joy that we have received, or just something we occasionally think about and makes us feel okay, right? Or is it actually having an impact in our life? What he's saying is that we saw Christ Jesus, we heard him, We touched him, and it made manifest in our life. It changed our life. It changed the trajectory of life. It changed the motive of our life. It changed the desires of our life. Slowly but surely, the old man that was motivated by the world and its pursuits was changed to one that was motivated by the kingdom of God and what he would have me do. Are we shaping our lives around fellowship with our Father in heaven? Are we saying, man, what I want to do with my life is glorify God? The blessings he's given, do I see the blessings that he's given me? Do I see them as things he's given me for his glory, or do I see these things as things he's just given me? God blesses you as a steward, not as a consumer. He blesses you as a steward. He gives so that you can steward that gift unto others. And so are we shaping our lives around this fellowship we've received from the Father in heaven, saying, oh man, Father gave me this great gift, and I just can't help but share it with those around me. Are we shaping our lives around fellowship with the Father in heaven? And second, are we shaping our lives around fellowship with the body of Christ? Are we shaping our lives around fellowship with the body of Christ? John challenges them in two ways. We proclaim to you also that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So often, we are very happy about the second one. We are so glad to have fellowship with our Father in heaven. But fellowship with the body of Christ is just, it's just too hard. It's just too complicated. Those people are different than me. They're weird, okay? They're quirky. They don't really sing that well, or whatever our thing is, right? They just, like, also, except for Lisa and Hattie, we all know they're great singers. Just kidding. Everyone in here is a great singer, so we're good. And so we look at each other and go, body of Christ is too hard. It's too difficult, too challenging, too many personalities and emotions and relationships. Just can't. I'm good with having fellowship with the Father in heaven. He's always good to me, never upsets me, never challenges me. The problem with that is that that's not what God has called us to in Scripture. He's called us to have fellowship with one another, to challenge and encourage each other, to know what God has placed in our heart and then apply that unto one another. It's very easy to know God loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. And you feel the effect of that. It's a much harder thing to experientially live that out in life by doing life with those around you and saying, I love you, even though that was not how I would have done that, or whatever it was, you know? And so this is what he's called us to have fellowship with the body of Christ. Are we shaping our lives around fellowship with the Father and fellowship with his bride, the church? This is the way we experience the eternal joy that Christ has bought for us. He wants to make manifest his kingdom on earth. And he says in the Gospel of John that the way that people will know that Jesus is the Son is by the love demonstrated by the followers of Jesus unto one another. Not just that they're kind or nice to other people, but that they're kind and nice and loving and sacrificially loving unto one another. Are we shaping our lives around this eternal joy that God has bought for us in Christ Jesus? And the second thing I want to challenge us with is this, to remember that the joy of eternal life is perfected when we share the joy of eternal life. I use this verse a lot, but I really, really love it. It really helps me think about the time that God has called us to. And it's in Acts 17:26-27. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is not actually very far from each one of us. And so as we think about the fact that God has given you eternal joy, that when this life ends, you step into the presence of God Almighty and have eternal joy with Him forever. You look around at those whose periods of time have been allotted in conjunction with yours, and whose geography has been allotted by God in conjunction with yours, and say, some of these people around me that are in my geography and in my time span, okay, you've got maybe 70 to 100 years on life, right? And there's 8 billion people in this world. So in the proximity of 5 miles, like, what are the odds of you being with this group of people in this set of 5 miles around you? What are the odds? Very small. That group of people isn't going to change much. It's like a very small segment of a huge group of people geographically and a huge group of people across time. And God says, I have allotted the time periods and the geography of your dwelling that those in the world might reach out and find God and seek Him, and they might find Him. So do we have our eyes open to those around us that the Lord would have us proclaim this word of life to? He has placed us in the same time and geography as a large group of people that is around us. Are any of them seeking God? I think probably. And so do we have a heart that says, man, my eternal joy will only be perfected if I share this with those God has placed in my way to share it with. Listen, don't worry. I'm not like calling everybody in the room to go out and street preach. Okay, there might be some people called to that. You need to go in the corner and lift a big sign up and start preaching the gospel, you know, at the liquor store or whatever it is, right? Whatever they're going to do. But, okay, there might be someone called to that. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about God has given you a job. God has given you a neighborhood. God has given you a family. God has given you some very natural connections in life that you look at each other and look at yourself and go, wow, I've got this eternal deposit of the Holy Spirit, and I've got these relationships around me. I'm not trying to be argumentative. I'm not trying to be angry. I'm just trying to share what God has done in my life and just share it. You don't have to have all the points figured out. You just have to know that you saw Jesus, you heard Jesus, you touched Jesus, and His life has been made manifest to you, and you got to share that from there. The cool thing about our time today is that people in our time today actually value what you have experienced and what has become important to you and what has kind of worked for you. People are very willing to hear kind of your perspective and where you come from. That also means, you know, they might not change in a minute. They may be like, okay, cool, awesome, right? But it might mean that they actually see something they haven't really heard before. And if they're seeking God and you're willing to share, hey, this is what how I have received eternal life, I've found it in Christ Jesus, then they might be willing to actually hear that. And so just know the people that are in your path, they're not there by happenstance. They're not there by coincidence. God has determined the allotted time of their dwelling. And so have a heart to know that your joy will be completed as you share with those God has placed around you. They might be seeking God, but as Romans 10, 14 to 17 says, how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? How then are they to believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. At some point, in some way, in your way, you don't have to be somebody different to do this. You have to be exactly who God made you to do this, to testify to what you've seen and heard and touched in Christ Jesus to those around you. You don't have to make it any up. You just have to literally be who you are as God has transformed your life from that which was dead in your sin to that which is alive in Christ Jesus. And simply sharing that around you will complete your joy. There actually isn't anything more joyous than being able to share the gospel and someone go, wow, that's really cool. And then to see them eventually come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And listen, don't put any pressure on yourself, okay? You're not out there trying to get conversions today, okay? It might be years. It could be 10 years, 5 years, or it could be you're the one that gets to reap the harvest and they're ready to hear that word and they turn that day. Do not be discouraged by what kind of fruit you see as you share. Only know that your joy is complete as you share it, as you get the chance to share it, as you get the chance to testify of the life made manifest to you. That in and of itself will bring joy to your heart, can bring joy to your heart. You're not responsible for whether someone receives it or not, whether they hear it deeply or not. You are responsible for making your joy complete by sharing what God has done with you to those that are around. With that, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word that has been made alive to us. We thank you, Jesus, that you came in flesh to this earth. We thank you this Sunday, Palm Sunday, that you came as the conquering king. When you stepped on this earth, you already had won. And so, Lord, when you rode the donkey into Jerusalem, you proclaimed to all the world that you were king over that city, that you had the victory. And Jesus, those around you thought, okay, he's going to receive the crown and he's going to lead us into the next era of the people of Israel. Instead, Lord, you shocked not just Israel, you shocked the world. By subjecting yourself to the cross. As the crowds cheered, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, you knew that your first action as king would be to pay the debt of all the sin of all of us throughout the ages at the cross. And so, God, we are eternally grateful that you took in on your flesh our debt, our sin. And in place of that, we have received eternal pleasure at your right hand. And Lord, we testify to this because you gave us the deposit of Holy Spirit inside of us. It tells us, yes, you are mine. And so, God, we pray that that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched, that which has become manifest in our lives, this pleasure of eternal joy in your presence, that, Lord, we would make our joy complete by sharing it. God, by sharing it to those who don't know it at all, those around us that have no testimony of Christ saving their life. Or even as John is sharing in this letter to the rest of the church to encourage our brothers and sisters with the plain truth of the gospel. God, help us not grow weary of doing that which you've called us to do, which is give away what we have received in you, Christ Jesus. fellowship with the Father in heaven, a fellowship with the bride of Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is life to us. And so, Lord, help us to shape our life around it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.